Psalm 40 is where we will be, but we'll spend all of eternity glorifying his name. But what's interesting is while we're looking forward to seeing his face and we'll spend eternity glorifying his name, the previous part to the chorus and chosen as his children is what we need to be doing right now. Father, keep me walking worthy until that time. And that's what we are doing now. We're walking through this life as pilgrims in a strange land because we are not citizens of this world. We're citizens of a city that we've not seen yet. We're citizens of heaven. And we should be living as citizens of heaven here in this world. What wonderful truths, and so glad we can sing about it together. When you found your place in Psalm 40, we'll read it together. So let's follow along. As I read aloud, you read following along in your own hearts and minds and asking God to do a work in us through his word. Psalm 40, all 17 verses. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then I said, I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. I want you to look again for just a moment there at that verse we just read, verse 17. Four words grab my attention in verse number 17. The second and third word, I am. And then in the next phrase, thou art. I am, thou art. These four words bring into view the reality of who I am and who God is. And how this reality impacts everything. I am, thou art. I am, you are. Warren Wiersbe noted about this reality, the great I am is adequate for every need. Do you believe that this evening? That God, the Lord, is adequate for every need. What did David comment about himself? He said, I am poor and needy. David, through this language, saw himself as wretched, as suffering, an afflicted soul, in want of someone or something to aid him. He was needy, he was poor. He's speaking this as the king of the nation of Israel, yet he saw himself as one afflicted, as suffering, as one in trouble, in danger. He needed someone or something to step in and aid him. Can anyone here or watching identify with David? Are there times in your life where you sense the need of your heart or soul, of your life, for someone or something to step in and aid you? David recognized that this is where he was. I am poor and needy. But then, when no one else would or could, what did David say? Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Wow. What comfort. What encouragement in those words. Think on that for just a moment. I am poor and needy. I'm a wretched, suffering, afflicted soul. I have great needs. I am nothing and I can't do anything. I need someone or something to step in and aid me. And as he looks around, no one else can or will step in and help him. Nothing can accomplish what he needs accomplished in his life. Yet he was encouraged and comforted when he thought upon this truth. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. The Lord, the owner and master of all things, as this name for God implies, thinks of him. When no one else would, when no one else could, God accounted of him. When no one else could, God took note of him. I have to tell you this evening. If I can have only one who will think upon me, I'll take the Lord. How about you? Have you ever had that thought in your own mind? Nobody thinks about me. Nobody cares about me. No one's given me any thought. No one will give me the time of day. No one's concerned about me. Have you ever been there? When you find yourself in that place thinking those thoughts, I'd encourage you to memorize, if not the verse, just this thought. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. God is thinking of me. It harkens back to what David said in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou thinketh of him? Or the son of man that thou considerest him? Wow. What a comfort. God thinks upon me. I love the account of Hagar recorded in Genesis 16. Do you remember the Hagar's story? She's just a servant doing her duties in Abram and Sarai's tents in their household. When years have passed and God's promise had not been fulfilled to bless Abram and Sarai with a child, Sarai takes Hagar in her own human thinking and wisdom and gives her to Abram and says to Abram, God's not given us a child in our marriage. Take Hagar and conceive with her. And maybe God will fulfill his promise that way. So Abram hearkened to Sarai, his wife. He took Hagar into his own tent. They conceived a child together. And after that, Sarai's jealous, isn't she? She's angry with Hagar all the time. Hagar suddenly can do nothing right. And so Sarai goes to Abram and says, "My wrong be upon you. This is all your fault. Now we've got all this trouble in the household, all this anger, all this frustration. It's your fault." Abram says, "Do what you see fit to do." So Sarai drives her from the house. She's driven from the household, just set out in the wilderness on her own. And as she is in that place, fleeing from her mistress out into the wilderness, when she, as an expecting mother, loses all hope, the angel of the Lord shows up. As God speaks to her in her anguish, he encourages her. First, she was told to name the child she carried Ishmael. Do you know what the name Ishmael means? The name Ishmael means God shall hear. In the middle of her anguish, when it seemed as if no one else or nothing else could or would bring her aid, the angel of the Lord showed up with a message for her. "Hey, that child you're carrying, name him Ishmael. God shall hear." Friends, can I remind you this evening, wherever you find yourself and whatever your circumstances may be, God will hear your cry. When you find yourself in anguish, when you sense that sensation in your life, that I am poor and needy, God will hear you. Just as he heard Hagar there in the wilderness. But then, there was another thing there in Genesis 16 that I like. In verse 13, the Bible tells us there that she called the name of the Lord who spake to her, "Thou, God, seest me." It's given to us in a phrase, in a meaning, in a definition, but the literal, or the original word there is the name Elroy. And this is the definition, the God who sees me. I love the picture, don't you? Name him Ishmael, God shall hear. The God who speaks to me, the God who sees, Elroy. Identifies God as seeing and thus knowing the affliction, suffering, and trouble that you feel. God saw Hagar in her anguish. God saw Hagar in her suffering. God saw Hagar in her trouble, and he showed up to show her what he could do for her. And friends, God does the same for us and will do the same for us. He hears and he sees. The Lord thinketh upon me. Is that a comfort to your heart tonight? When no one else can or will, God thinks upon you. But beyond that, in Psalm 40, verse 17, because the Lord thought upon him, David knew he was his help and deliverer. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me, he says, thou art my help and my deliverer. As help, he is one who succors. That old English word that speaks of one who brings aid and support in times of distress, that is our God. When you are in a time of distress, God can bring and will bring aid and support to you. As deliverer, he gives an escape and he saves. And David says here, because the Lord was his help and deliverer, he pleaded with the Lord to act without delay. He said, make no tarrying, oh my God. I know you're thinking on me. I'm poor and needy. I need someone or something to come in and give me aid to rescue my needy soul. God, I know you think upon me. God, I know that you're my help, my deliverer. So God, make no tarrying. Come quickly and save me. Yes, this psalm ends with a petition for help. And I love that recognition of what I am. and who God is and how that impacts everything. But Psalm 40 in its entirety includes so much to help us in difficulty. Let's divide this psalm into three instructions to follow in times of difficulty. In those times where you recognize, I am poor and needy. I'm in a place where I need someone to come and aid me. Here's three instructions to follow in those times. Number one, praise God for all that He has done. Pastor, are you thinking straight? When I'm in a time of difficulty, when I'm in that place where I sense the reality that I am a poor and needy individual, that my soul is poor and needy, praise God for all that He's done. In verses 1 through 5, that's what we read that David remembered. We don't know the exact context or background of Psalm 40. He ended with a petition, so certainly he was in difficulty. He saw the poorness and neediness of his soul and remembered that God thought upon him, that God was his help and deliverer, and asked God to come quickly and help him. But at the beginning of the psalm, David was remembering some previous time, some past experience. Notice again what he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. But look here, verse 2, he brought me up out of an horrible pit. Whatever this past experience was that David was thinking upon, it was a terrible place. Notice that phrase, horrible pit. As in the English, it is two words. It is two words in the original. The word horrible identifies a wasteland in destruction. The word pit here is a term used in a variety of ways, including as a term for Sheol, the place of the dead, a picture in the Old Testament of hell. So whatever place David was in, it was a terrible place. We're not talking about a situation where the dinner was burning at home, or David was having a bad hair day, or any number of things that we might complain about on any given day. No, David was in a terrible place. He was in a nightmare. We could say reverently and correctly, he was in a living hell. It was a bad, terrible place. In that place, some past experience when David needed someone or something to come to his aid and rescue him, help him. Only the Lord could help. And so he waited on the Lord. He said, I waited patiently. Very literally, I waited patiently means in waiting, I waited. Do you ever feel that way? Pastor, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. There are times in our lives where moments seem like an eternity, aren't there? Where each passing day seems like a decade. Have you ever had one of those days or one of those experiences where you say something like this, well, that took 5 years off my life? And that's the way it feels, doesn't it, sometimes? In that place, David waited on the Lord. And look at what God did. He heard me. He inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of that horrible pit. He took my feet that were in miry clay in a slippery place where I could fall and be destroyed at any time. And he set them upon a rock. He established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Yes, friends, it is true. God is adequate to meet every need. Whatever the need of your life is, when you're in a horrible pit, when you're in that terrible place, when you're in that situation or that circumstance or that experience where you need someone or something to help you and come to your aid to rescue you, God is that one that you need. Look to Him for aid. But I want you again to notice that this was all past tense. I waited. He inclined. He heard. He brought. He established. It's all in the past tense. David remembered experiences of horrible pits before when God had rescued him. He's still, as he's writing Psalm 40, in that place of the petition, I am poor and needy, the Lord thinketh upon me. You're my help and deliverer. Come, help me quickly. David was still in that place. And in that place, he praised God. Because he praised God for all that God had done. He remembered those times when God had met the need in the past. He remembered the times that God had pulled him out of the horrible pits in the past. He remembered the times that God had saved him from the miry clay in the past and set his feet upon a rock, upon firm ground. And in the current place, in the current pit, he could praise God for all that God had done in the past. But notice there's a second instruction he gives us to follow when we find ourselves in the place, not only to praise God for all that he has done, but he gives this instruction, give God all that he asks. Give God all that he asks. Look at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears thou hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Four old covenant terms immediately demand our attention. He used the term sacrifice. This speaks of any animal blood sacrifice. The term offering speaks of a meal offering that accompanied any sacrifice. If they brought a meal offering to the Lord in addition to the animal sacrifice, that this term offering speaks of that. But then he speaks of a burnt offering. A burnt offering speaks of a whole sacrifice. Some of those animal blood sacrifices, a portion of the animal was offered to the Lord, and then the remainder was usually divvied among the priests who were serving in the Lord's work that day. But some offerings, burnt sacrifices, were whole. The entire animal was sacrificed to the Lord and burnt to Him. And an identification of complete dedication to the Lord. And then he mentions the sin offering. It speaks of an offering made to cover specific sins. If I was coming to atone for a specific sin, if I was coming to confess a specific sin that I had done, I would bring a sin offering to the Lord that would bring atonement and reconcile between the offerer and God. Each of these was spoken of in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law. And while each had its place, what did David say about them? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. What did David say about these? Ultimately, each of these was not God's ultimate desire. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, the first king of Israel learned the hard way what God's ultimate desire was. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." To obey is better than sacrifice. While David recognized that these were not God's ultimate desire, what did he say? Between the two phrases, as these words, "Mine ears hast thou opened." God, you've gotten my attention. This word, "open," literally means digged. What's it talking about here? It hearkens to the ritual of boring the ear of a willing bond servant. You remember how the Old Testament law speaks of that. If a man hires a bondservant, he's to serve for a certain amount of time, and he's paid during that time. He may even begin to earn his own wealth during that time. He may be given a wife and have children during that time. But at the end of that time, he has a choice. He can go free from his master's house, or he can commit to be a lifelong bondservant of his master. And if he made that commitment to be a lifelong servant of his master, that commitment was illustrated, was recognized by a boring through the ear, a hole in the ear. That's the word David uses here. What is David identifying? He's identifying himself as a servant of the Lord. He's identifying himself as one who, for love and gratitude of his master, submitted his entire life to his service. Here's what David is saying. David is saying, "God, I recognize what it is you really desire, and I'll offer to you what you really desire. Not simply sacrifices and offerings of animals and goods, but I will give you what you want even more. I'll give you myself. I'll give you my life. I'll give you my heart." Can I remind you of what the New Testament teaches us? Romans 12, 1 and 2. We could quote it, but listen to its truth again. "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Above anything that you might offer to God, God wants you. As we saw this morning, he wants your heart. "Mine ears hast thou opened." It's the recognition of one who has submitted himself entirely to the word and to the will of God. This particular portion of this psalm, though, sees beyond David to the spotless Lamb of God. Verses 6 through 8 of Psalm 40 are quoted in Hebrews 10, 5 through 9, where the scripture declares that Jesus, by his perfect submission to God, took away the first covenant that he might establish the second. He took away the writing of ordinances that was against us, nailed it to his cross, and gave us forgiveness through redemption. Some who are listening to the message may not know about Jesus. Can I tell you about him just a little bit? He's the Son of God, come from heaven to live among us. He went about doing good, teaching about God and healing all manners of sickness and disease. At 33 years young, he was betrayed and rejected by his own people because of envy. He was taken by the authorities and crucified on a cross, where he bare not the wrath of Rome, but the wrath of God his Father, who judged all sin, past, present, and future, there in his own Son. But 3 days later, Jesus arose triumphant over the grave. He offers you eternal life that you might spend eternity in heaven. Will you trust him? Will you believe on him? And if you already know Christ, can I remind you, he's our example. He offered to God what God truly wants. He obeyed his Father perfectly, even in suffering. What about us? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O God. What do I do in the meantime? Praise God for all he's done. Give God all that he asks. Number three, trust God for all that is ahead. Trust God for all that is ahead. Do you know what tomorrow is going to bring? We've jested about it a little bit during these last several months, haven't we? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've felt like, I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring more than right now? No telling what it's going to bring. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, neither the son of a prophet. If I claim to be, you'd have to take me out and stone me. I have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring, let alone next week, next month, next year. Friends, I do know who knows what tomorrow is going to bring. And I know that not only does he know about it, but he's got it well in control. When it seems like my life, let alone this world, is consumed with chaos, is consumed with craziness, is consumed with just getting hit by a ton of bricks, it seems like, every single day. That's not what it is to the Lord. He knows what's going on, and he's got it well in hand. What's David's whole thought of the latter portion of this passage? In verses 11 through 17, the whole thought is, trust God. I'm in a place of petition. I'm in a pit. I am poor and needy. I sense my desperate need for someone to come and aid and rescue me. God thinks upon me. He's adequate to meet every need. I'll praise him for what he's done as I recall the times in the past. He's lifted me up. He's set my feet on solid ground and established my way. I'll give God all that he asks. Obedience. I'll give him myself. I'll give him my heart, even in suffering. And then I am going to have confidence in God for all that is ahead. He knows it all. He's got it well in hand. So I will trust in him. And I want you to catch this. Don't miss it. David's petition for help came from what? David's petition from help arose out of praise for previous deliverance. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Whatever your challenge is, and for all the challenges ahead, trust God. Praise him for all that he's done. Give him all that he asks, and trust him for all that is ahead. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening, both here and in the auditorium, as well as those of you who may be watching? I want to encourage you to join us in this time of reflection. That's what an invitation's about. Before just closing and moving on, it's an opportunity for us to reflect for just a few moments on the truth that's been preached and the impact that it has or should have in our lives. Maybe you're here this evening and the message from Psalm 40 is exactly what you needed in this hour. I trust that if you were listening expecting something from the Lord, He gave you something. But maybe you were in a place, this was just what you needed. That reminder, I'm poor and needy, but God, the Lord thinks upon me. He's my help and deliverer. He's adequate for every need. I wonder as we reflect for just a few moments if God is speaking to a heart. If He is, in just a moment I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Cry out to the Lord in your own heart. Say, God, I've been that one. I am that one. I'm poor and needy. And I've had some of those thoughts. Nobody cares. Nobody's concerned. No one's thinking about me. God, thank you for the reminder tonight that even if no one else is, you are. You do. And not only are you thinking upon me, but you're the one who can bring the aid and rescue that I need. If that's you this evening and God is speaking to your heart, can I ask you to praise God for all that He's done? To give God all that He asks, and to trust Him for all that is ahead. As God is speaking to your heart, you respond in your own heart as I pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious holy word. Thank you for how it speaks to our hearts, how it encourages our souls and spirits, and brings clarity in an unclear world. Lord, even though we do not have complete understanding of much, let alone all things, we can, as David exemplified in this psalm, be encouraged and comforted with the reminder that you think on us. You're our help and deliverer. And because of that, Lord, we can praise you for all you've done. We can give you all that you ask. We can trust you for all that's ahead. Lord, help us who are your children to be responsive to you, to put all our confidence in you. Lord, I pray that if there is one who has been listening to this service tonight who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who is unsure of their future and eternity, who is concerned about eternity apart from you, I pray right now that you would work in their hearts, bring deliverance and salvation, help them to make that decision to trust you as Savior. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.